No, I'd like to read in the book of James near the end of our Bibles, chapter 2 tonight. If you have your Bible, we'll turn to James chapter 2 and verse number 10. The book of James chapter 2 and verse number 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Anybody here kept the whole law? Of course not. Well, it says, if a person were able to keep the whole law, and yet just miss one point, or offend in one point, or fail to keep the law in one point, God says, he is guilty of all. Now, just back a few pages in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll read it, verse number 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Back a few more pages in your Bible into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're not reading this in the order that we'll speak of them, but it'll be a little easier rather than going back and forth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 15. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now one final reading in 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20, and verse number 3. The account of David speaking with Jonathan. And in verse number 3, and David sware moreover and said, thy father, who is the king at that time, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. I trust God will bless these portions. I'd like to speak tonight of what I have just called some single realities. I think you'll soon find out what I mean by that, because I think we're all very well aware that some very, very great events hinge on some very, very small hinges. When that space capsule, or really it was the Challenger, was it, blasted off from Florida there a few years ago, with all of the power of NASA behind it, it was some very small O-rings that brought that tremendous space vehicle to the ground in a million pieces, and the lives of those astronauts with it. Seemed like something very insignificant. Dollar-wise, it was very little. But a very small factor had some very, very great events, or great results. And when we come to God's Word, we find that God has singled out some seemingly small factors, but they have some tremendous results in view. We have read in James chapter 2 about the seriousness of just one sin. Now in this meeting tonight, God's statement that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God applies to all. There's not a person here tonight that has not sinned. In fact, we're looking at individuals, and you've got a lifetime of sin that can account for. But God zeroes in James chapter 2 with regard to the seriousness of just one sin. And what God wants you to face is the awfulness of sin in itself. The awfulness of just one transgression in His sight. James 2 brings before us the seriousness of one sin. 1 Samuel chapter 20 brings before us the solemnity of just one step. How big is a step in anyway? I would say for most of us it's maybe 18 inches to 2 feet. But this man called David in 1 Samuel chapter 20, he understood something that perhaps you've never faced. He said, there is just but a step between me and death. I'm afraid for a lot of us and for some in the meeting tonight who are not saved, death seems to be a long way off. And you're not all that concerned about it. You're not all that worried about this great power that's upon all of our tracks. It seems like, you know, we're in control, we're in the driver's seat. But David said, they're just a step. And for some of you, it's just a step between you and hell. The awful solemnity. One step. We have read in Hebrews chapter 10 about the sufficiency of one sacrifice. And I'm thankful tonight that the basis of the gospel is found in the work, the all-sufficient work of that one event at Calvary. Calvary will never be duplicated. It doesn't have to be. Calvary will never be repeated. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down, because the work was finished. And tonight, God is not asking you to do anything. He's not asking you to try and add anything. He's not asking you to even work for it. But on the basis of one sacrifice, redemption has been accomplished. And the gift of everlasting life is being offered. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you came into the good and the blessing of that one sacrifice, the all-sufficiency of the one sacrifice at Calvary? We have read also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the separation of one shout. Do you know that this meeting could be over very quickly tonight? All it would take is one shout from heaven. Just one. And friend, what is separating some in the meeting from heaven is just that shout. And what is separating you from everlasting darkness is just one shout. 1 Thessalonians tells us that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You know, the church started suddenly, didn't it? The power of God swept across the land and swept through that city on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls were saved. What a gospel meeting that was. And the church was born in a day. You know something? The church is going to end very suddenly. One of these days, the last soul will be saved. The bride will be complete. It will be snatched away. In fact, the trumpet of the gospel that began the church at Pentecost will see the trumpet of God Himself end the day of grace and the judgment of God begin. I want to say some of us are anticipating that shout. Thank God we're going to a better place. We'll be glad to say goodbye to this world of ours with its sin, its sorrow, and its sadness, and its heartache, and its darkness. What a separation. Let's look into the faces of some here tonight, and I think of my own children. I'm made aware that one shout will bring a very, very awful and far-reaching separation. And that's why, friend, you must begin to face some of these issues. Because one shout from heaven and the day of grace will be over for you. I wonder tonight, have you ever stopped to think of how your sins are going to be forgiven? Because in this world of ours, we are living in a world in which sin, of course, isn't sin any longer. We've become very clever, we've become very sophisticated, we've given all kinds of names. What God calls sin is now called an alternate lifestyle. What God calls sin we now term deviant behavior. I can recall going into the bookstore at the university in London when I was a student, and they had, of course, signs all over the place about shoplifting. And they said very kindly, shoplifting is considered to be deviant behavior and will be prosecuted and so on. Well, that sounds all very nice, but you know what God calls it? He calls it sin. And so tonight, what we must face is the awful seriousness of just one sin. We somehow have a mistaken notion, and I think Christians' children are equally involved in this. We somehow think that, you know, we have to do something drastic in order to be called sinners. Oh, we know that God says we have all sinned, and we know that we're not quite what we should be. But we fail to see the seriousness of what sin really is. We treat it as a light thing. And we somehow think that, you know, because we have lived properly, and because we know a great deal about the Bible, and because we've been sheltered, that somehow that should count for something, and God will go easy on us. But James writes, by the Spirit of God, if a man keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Can you imagine a person standing before a judge? The law's apprehended him. He's perhaps stolen something. And as he stands before the justice there in that court of law, can you imagine if that person would say to that judge, "Now, Your Honor, I want to inform you that I have lived a very moral, upright life for all of my days. I have done this, I have done that, I have kept the speed limit." But you see, friend, as that judge looks at your records, as the judge looks at the reason why you are apprehended, a life lived in keeping the law suddenly falls to one side because you stand guilty as having broken the law of the land. Or can you imagine a person going to the doctor? And the awful dreaded disease of cancer has been discovered in his body, and that patient would stand before the doctor and say, "Now, doctor, you know, I really don't feel all that bad. And I've had 25 years of good health. And you know, I don't have any pain, and I..." You see, friend, good health in the past is a very little avail
when we come and stand before a physician with a diagnosis of cancer. And here we are in the law of, or in the court of God's justice.
Here we stand before the man, or before the person that we all will meet, before the God of eternity.
And as God looks at our record,
as God examines our x-ray, as God has recorded our life, as God knows our thoughts, we stand before Him.
And God says, guilty. And we're brought to the understanding of the seriousness of even just one sin. Do you know that for just one sin, our first parents were driven out of the garden? Do you remember that just for one sin, Moses was refused entrance into the promised land? Do you remember that just for one sin, David reaped the whirlwind of results? It just spread. And what God wants you to face tonight is your sin. Not the person next to you. Not the person living next door to you. Not the student in the next row. But God wants you to face your sin. And as we look at the awfulness of our sin and our iniquity and our transgression, we realize that tonight we are separated from God.
This great barrier has come into place.
As Adam and Eve committed that transgression, they disobeyed God. Suddenly, they were afraid of God.
Suddenly, they felt exposed. They understood their guilt, and they tried to hide from Him.
I can recall when the Spirit of God began to
search me out. I came to gospel meetings, and suddenly I became afraid of God. I became uncomfortable.
And the fear of God began to grip me. Sin has taken away our peace. And our sin tonightness has necessitated a sacrifice. Because you see, friend, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no remission. And what God wants you to face is the awful seriousness of your sin. Oh, but there's something else He wants you to face. David knew what this was. He said, Jonathan, I know you mean well, but I know what your father has in mind. And he says, I know that there's just a step between me and death. It's really that close. I want to ask you tonight, how close is the finish line to your life? How much more time do you have? Some of you recall back in 1992 in the month of, I think it was the month of July, when we got the news that Jeff Kember had pass into eternity. Now, Jeff was a 13-year-old boy of Christian parents. We had visited that home just a number of months before. We had played in the same barn, at least my boys had, in which on that Saturday morning, Jeff went out to take care of his little calf. He was raising some calf in order to make some money. That young 13-year-old boy, young teenager, had sat at his parents' table that morning. In fact, he had read from the Bible. They had prayed. And then Jeff had gone out to the little lean-to shed in which his calves were found to put some fresh straw in there and give them something to eat. He was an industrious type of a fella. He was a young businessman. He was just starting out, just a teenager. And instead of going around that little makeshift stall, he decided he would just kind of just straddle it and just go over, save time, you know. And as Jeff Kember got up on that little wall and straddled it to try and flip over the other stall, just like that, that beam let go from above and pinned him. And when Steve, his father, heard that noise and raced out to where that accident happened, he found his boy unconscious, with that heavy beam across his back, his face blue. And by the time that father had been able to get his son out from underneath that beam, the damage had been done. You know, when we got that news, and as I stood there a number of months later looking at that shed, I thought to myself, you know, it's not very far away from any of us. Just a step. Just a straddle. Just a breath. And tonight, as I look into the faces of some young people here, I know what you're thinking. It'll never happen to me. Don't worry about me, preacher. I'm okay. But you don't know what I don't know. And I want to say the greatest tragedy for any person is to come to that final step and not be ready for it. To take that final breath and realize it's all over. Lift up your eyes in hell. And suddenly, that which seems so far off is upon you and will be upon you forever. David realized there's just one step between my soul and eternity. I'm thankful for Hebrews chapter 10. Because in Hebrews chapter 10, it brings before us the sufficiency of that one sacrifice. You know, in this world of ours, we're still living in a world in which people think they have to do something. In fact, the Old Testament was filled with people doing things. They were bringing sacrifices. They were bringing their oxen. They were bringing their lambs. And they were bringing them to the priests for the covering of their sin. And as they stood there by the altar, they understood, my sin has been covered at least for a while. But within a short period of time, they were coming back again because, you see, those sacrifices could never take away sins. They had to keep coming back. In fact, the priests of the Old Testament could never sit down. There wasn't even a chair in the tabernacle because their work was never finished. They would offer the sacrifice, and they'd have to say, all right, next, please. And they put that animal on, and they turn around, and there's somebody else coming. But into this world, there came a man. And he came to do a work that would satisfy the justice of God forever. And the day came when the Lord Jesus walked steadfastly to go to Calvary to offer that one sacrifice that would meet the payment price forever. You know what? The place called Calvary, outside the camp, the Lord Jesus cried, "It's finished." It was a note of triumph. He didn't kind of hang his head and say, "Well, it's all over." That's not what he said. He said, "Finished! Paid in full!" When the Lord Jesus Christ uttered that triumphant cry, the very veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the great work of redemption was accomplished. They tell me that veil in that temple was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and about 4 inches in thickness. It's been estimated that it took a couple of hundred priests to even hold it. And yet by the finger of God, by the power of heaven, that veil was rent in twain, and the way was opened up. Because the work of salvation was finished. And when the Lord Jesus Christ offered that one sacrifice for sins, he was able to sit down. Because the work was finished. And tonight God is offering and inviting you into the rest of salvation. You see, when your work is finished, you sit down. When I understood that the work of the Lord Jesus there at the cross had satisfied God, for the first time in my life, it dawned upon me. I don't have to add anything to it. I always thought, well, that's what Christ did, but I had to do something else. I would have to add to it. I would have to somehow make it good. When he cried, "It's finished," he meant it. And the justice and the God of heaven was satisfied. The justice of God was met in full. And the price was paid. And tonight God is able to offer you everlasting life and forgiveness of sins and reconciliation and peace with him through that work. All the other priests stand to one side because this man, the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down. I wonder, thy friend, what are you going to do with that one sacrifice? Because you see, that one sacrifice is the difference between everlasting happiness in heaven and everlasting night in hell. What's my passport to heaven? It's the fact that Jesus died for me. What takes away my sins? It's the precious blood of Christ. And tonight, that work is being offered to individuals here in this meeting. And that's why, friend, what you do with that sacrifice and what you do with that man will determine your eternal destiny. That's why when it comes to that one shout, friend, make sure you're ready. Because it'll come suddenly. It'll come unexpectedly. In fact, I'm convinced that for a lot of us who are saved, it will likely come far sooner than what we anticipate. But thank God there are those tonight who are ready. And if it came tonight and it could, we'd be snatched away. There'd be a wonderful separation just by one shout. Tell me, which way are you going to go? You going up? Or will you be left behind? Trust us, Mr. McElwain comes to speak further that you'll consider the awful seriousness of your sin. Your sin. That you'll think of the smallness and the solemnness of your next step. Of you'll be brought into the good of the sufficiency of that one sacrifice. And in doing so, you'll be ready for the home call of that one shout.